Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this book of Acts. We pray that you would be with us, that you would instruct us and just help us to identify with what is going on in this passage. We just pray that you would be with us. Pray that you would continue to be with Elder Bob as he preaches in the second service. Pray that you would be with him in force, that you would use him to change hearts and help us to be the right type of children to our parents, and that we would be the right type of parents to our children as well. Pray that you would be with us now, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. There's a lot going on in this passage. It's long, and it nicely breaks into three segments. But there are a lot of layers here. It's almost like a cake. It's almost like you could see that there's just different layers of stuff going on. Bread and frosting and fruit and more bread, more frosting, and then maybe some decorations on top. And like, for example, a couple of the layers are, you know, there's a layer of the Trinity. We have the first real big chapter on the Holy Spirit's role now, because it was a lot about the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus comes on the scene through the Gospels, and it's all about Christ. And then now in Acts, really the Holy Spirit begins to work. And so there's that Trinitarian layer. Okay, there's also a layer of ecclesiology or church, right? Because this is the church at its very beginning. I mean, they don't even have elders and deacons yet. They have the apostles, but it's barely beginning, and we're seeing that there's a lot from this passage that we could get out about the church, how the church works, the dynamics within the church, the foundation and origin of the church. There's a lot in this passage. A layer could be missions or history. And we see how the church is now on a mission to go out, and how really throughout the whole book of Acts, Acts is a historical record of the church going out in missions. And so we could easily spend all of our time on this layer of missions. Or there's like one of my favorite, a layer on preaching. There's a layer on preaching because here we have the first sermon ever given in the church by Peter. It's the first sermon ever given for the new church. And so you could see, if we study Peter's sermon, all these different things. Like, he starts with a joke, right? He says, no, we're not drunk, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk? Maybe later, but right now, of course not. And then he goes into how he uses the Old Testament and the points that he has. And a lot of the commentaries just reveal so much of how a sermon is, as Peter's sermon can be a model sermon. And other people actually say, no, it's just an average sermon. And it tells you about preaching in a way that says, it's not about the preacher or not about Peter necessarily, but it's how the Spirit works through sermons. So there's a layer of understanding. Well, it's called the homiletics, right? There's a Trinitarian layer. There's a layer of ecclesiology. There's a layer of history. There's a layer of homiletics. What I want to do is I want to talk about a layer that's close to us, and that's a personal layer. It's a layer of what the Spirit is doing, or what the Spirit really should do in us and to us, according to this passage. So there's going to be 3 points. The first is this: receiving the Holy Spirit. Second is responding to the Holy Spirit. And the third point is releasing the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I actually don't like alliteration, the RRR, but it just worked out, right? It's not meant for you to really remember it, to go later throughout this week and go, oh, okay, receiving, responding, releasing. Because I frankly don't think you really think about sermons throughout the week. Maybe a little bit. You listen to them. Maybe, yeah. This is not a sermon also. This is a class. But it just works out, because it just, that's what's happening here. So the first thing is this: the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And in this first passage that Melissa read for us, it talks about the Holy, they're all in the room, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And one way to kind of organize this is that three things happen. Three things appear. It's really like a visual demonstration of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which Jason shared with us last week, is really the main theme of the whole book of Acts, right? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Acts chapter 2 is a visual demonstration of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? And three things come to the fore in this first point, which is receiving the Holy Spirit, three things make their presence felt. And the first is this fire. Fire. First thing that comes on the scene is fire. And whenever the fire is mentioned in the Bible, it's always with a sense of foreboding. Right? It's not necessarily a good thing. Well, it's good, but it's a scary thing. It's a foreboding thing. We think of, for example, the burning bush. Right? And the burning bush is this bush that Moses sees, and it's on fire, but it's not consumed. Right? And then what does the voice say? Take off your sandals, because you're on holy ground. So it's foreboding. There's a sense of kind of God's holy presence. When they're going out of Egypt by night, what protects them? What guides them? A pillar of fire, right? It's a sense of power, the power and presence of God. Daniel chapter 7 talks about God, and you know, there's a vision of God, and there's these burning wheels of fire. I don't really know what that is, but burning wheels of fire, right? It's kind of hard to imagine, but that's what it was. Isaiah chapter 6, we know this passage. Says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and this is what he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. The burning, fiery coal that touches Isaiah's lips is a sign of this hot, very isolated, extreme power of God coming, and yet not really burning, not really consuming, but purifying. Right? Isaiah doesn't run around like, oh, my lips are on fire, you know? No, it purifies his mouth to speak and to preach. Right? So it burns him, but doesn't consume him. And of course, Sinai. We know Sinai. What does it say in Sinai? Exodus chapter 24. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, and it was in the sight of all the people of Israel. Wow, that's the presence of God. And that's what's happening here. What happens is they're in this room, and they begin to see these fires separate. Tongues of fires, it says. And it goes in, it lights on people's head. So we're immediately drawn into this Old Testament sense of the fire of God, the presence of God. And in Sinai, it's really important to realize that this Pentecost, which we're reading here, this is 50 days after the Passover feast, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, and they're all in the room and praying, right? In Sinai, 50 days after Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, because the Passover angel came and slaughtered the firstborn, 50 days and they're leaving, and they're now in the wilderness on the way to Canaan. God says, I'm going to establish you as a nation now, and I'm going to give you my law. Moses, cordon off a mountain, and I'm going to come and meet you now. And I'm going to give you my law, and you will be my people, and you will follow this law. That's what Pentecost is representing. And in Acts chapter 2, this is what's happening. This is what they're memorializing. And this Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, this 50 days after they left Egypt, this 50 days when Moses comes down with the law from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, is also known traditionally to the Hebrew people as the Feast of First Fruits. And on a, not a Mosaic level, right? Not in a New Testament Passover cross level, but on a regular harvest level, it represented the first fruits of the harvest saying, now the crops are actually coming out, right? And it's kind of like that now, it's springtime. And they would take their first crops, the very first sheaves of wheat, and present them to God. And that's all happening right here. The second image that comes is a wind. A wind. Wind, too, is kind of foreboding in the Old Testament and in the Bible. And God, when he created the world in Genesis chapter 1, it says his spirit was like a wind hovering over the formless earth. Right? It says there was a great wind in Genesis chapter 8 that blew the flood of God's judgment to reside, subside. That wind dried everything out. Right? It says in Genesis chapter 41 that there was an east wind of God's judgment. Remember in the dreams, and it says God's going to come and there's going to be a famine and the east wind is going to parch everything. Right? And Jonah, God's judgment is on Jonah and the vine, and the east wind comes and shrivels up that vine. And then also in Psalm chapter 1, says that the wicked are like chaff, and the wind is going to come, and the wind is going to blow the chaff away, but not the wheat, the grains, but the chaff, the false stuff, the fake stuff, the coating is going to blow away with the wind of judgment, right? And it also says in Exodus chapter 40 and in Ezekiel chapter 10, that God's presence came into the temple, and it was like a great cloud, like a great wind, like a wind. And they heard it, right? And it was filled with the brightness of the Lord. And a sound like of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court. It was like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. So there's that wind. This is fire. And then they hear this great wind. And then finally, they hear speaking. They hear a voice. And that just kind of ties into Ezekiel chapter 10, where it says, this wind presence, this thundering, roaring 747 jet engine wind presence is actually a voice. And in Acts chapter 2, there are voices. There's fires, there's winds, and then there are voices. And what it is basically the 120 that were gathered with the apostles begin to speak in different languages, speak in different tongues. Of known languages, and there's a whole group and crowd, and they hear it, and they're like from all over the place, and they say, these guys are speaking in our language. What does that remind you of? That reminds me, in the Old Testament, of Babel, right? In Babel, all these people, these great kings and these great men came together, and they built these big ziggurats, right? Basically like pyramids, huge towers. And it says that they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And so they came together and made these huge temples, these huge towers, ziggurats, right? And then God says, no, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm going to divide you up by confusing your languages so that you all speak language, different languages, and you can't even communicate anymore, so you're forced to disperse. In Acts chapter 2, it's the opposite. It's kind of like the reverse is happening. Everybody's now in one place, and God makes everybody understand each other, even though by now they're already separated into various nations. The thing that we get from this is basically with the fire, the wind, and the voice, the God's mighty voice, is this. All these things should have came as judgment, and God should have killed them, killed us. Come in judgment, because he did before in the Old Testament in various places. Remember the people walked on Mount Sinai and they died, right? People are always being killed by all these famines of the wind, of the east wind of God coming and killing and slaughtering people. But instead, the fire comes and they're not consumed. The wind comes, the breath of God comes, and they're not scorched and swept away. The voice comes and they're not thrown into confusion, but they're thrown into agreement, understanding, accommodation. And I think that this is important because for a lot of us, what they were doing is they were sitting there and they were praying. And a lot of us think that what we do when we pray is that we're fighting with God. Or we're performing a form of penitence. We're performing a ritual, as it were, to kind of get right with God. Right? In other words, our view of getting together and praying, and this is basically what they were doing, was praying, was that we pray to be pure. We pray to get right with God. But God is saying, no, 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 no. Your purification comes first. This fire will come, this Holy Spirit will come, and it will not consume you. It'll just be given to you. It'll be just granted to you. This wind of judgment will come, and instead of scorching you, it'll just fill you. This voice, the voice of God, the law of God will come, and instead of passing judgment on you, it'll fill you and you'll begin to speak the works and praises of God. Personally, on a personal level, this is really important because what happens is these people are just receiving all these things that would have killed them in the Old Testament, fire, wind, voice. And now God is saying this, you are just going to receive it and it's not going to consume you. And all that happened in the Old Testament, that was all my Holy Spirit. And now he's going to come to each one of you individually, and you're going to carry him aloft. He's going to carry you aloft and spread you guys out. Because now you guys are like the burning bush, where the fire comes and you're not consumed. You guys are now like Moses, who went up to Sinai. And when he went up and came down, people said, I can't even look at you, Moses, because your face is glowing. And it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Whenever Moses is read, a veil is over people's hearts. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And this, you know, Ezekiel, this wind of God comes, and it just came into the temple. It filled the temple, that Solomon's temple that's, you know, in Jerusalem. Basically he's saying, now that wind is going to come, and guess what? It's going to fill you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you all are? Now you are the temple of God. And the Spirit is within you, referring to the church. And you're going to go with fire, you're going to go with wind, and you're going to go with the voice of God. And so he's basically saying, all that stuff that I applied to the Old Testament people, you're it now. It's now you. You're the new Moses. You're the new chosen people, right? You're the new King David, right? The royal kingdom, the royal people, the royal ambassadors. You are now the holy of holy temples. You don't have to go to a place. It's now in your heart. You carry it around as a church. And that's the significance of the Pentecost. And those are the things that happen. And guess what? It was received. They didn't pray for it, and then God says, okay, you're praying hard enough, now I'm going to give it. It was given, and then they prayed. Right? It was just given, and then they spoke in tongues. And this concept comes to us as well as just receiving. The Spirit's power, signs, and miracles are a sign of God working within our hearts. And what it is it's no longer us being like the people from Babel who try to build our ziggurats up to God so that we can make a name for ourselves. But now it's God coming down to us. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He's coming down to us. And if we still think that we, not through faith, receive the Holy Spirit, because that's the first point, receive. But as we work our way up towards God, that's really, it's disastrous for us. That whole concept of working our way towards God, or even working to be good people in the world. Rankin gives a good story. He says this. He talks about mediocrity. He says, how dare we think that UCLA is greater than Sacramento State? If we have a conception, I went to UCLA, and other people went to Sacramento State, or let's say Santa Monica College, Community College, and there's something about me that's better or more meritorious or a better student or a better person or more successful in general. How dare you say that if you're going to UCLA? Because there are people that go to Stanford. And what do you think they're thinking of you? Stanford's greater than UCLA. Therefore, there's a sense in which you think you're more worthy. But if you say Stanford is more prestigious than Sacramento State, that's the way the world works. It's just going to be a ziggurat there, right? Where are you on your way up? How far have you made it up to make a name for yourself? What level of this big Tower of Babel are you, right? This is not overt, but this is subconscious, right? I can't help but think, I didn't go to the best school in the world. James Shin says, and I love this, he said, you know, when people say to their mom, I got into Harvard, their mothers cry. James said, when I told my mom I went to Long Beach State, she cried as well. You know, I love Long Beach, right? But there's a sense in which I think those people who go to community college are less. What is that? That's me going up to God. That's me building a name for myself instead of God coming down. And Philip Yancey says, we need to get rid of that because it's all about receiving the Holy Spirit, not earning or manufacturing. That fire, if we try to work for it, it would consume us. It would kill us. You know, no matter what you try to do, Moses, you try to do whatever, you still cross the line, you're going to, you know, Mount Sinai, it'll kill you. Philip Yancey said this, the poor possess something that the rich lack, an awareness of reality. So when the poor hear the gospel that you are completely accepted, even though you have nothing to offer for God, to God, when the poor hear the gospel, it sounds like good news to them and not a threat to their way of life. If you're a poor person, the gospel, and you hear it, is always good news to you. Right? But our natural disposition is to climb up and to make a name for ourselves. And it's what Harvard Business Review calls the IKEA effect. It said, when instant cake mixes were introduced in the 1950s, housewives were initially resistant. The mixes were too easy, suggesting that their labor was undervalued. When manufacturers changed the recipe to require an addition of an egg, adoption rose dramatically. Ironically, increasing the labor involved, making their task more arduous, led to greater liking. When people constructed products themselves from bookshelves to Build-A-Bear, they come to overvalue their often poorly made creations. Harvard, yeah, Harvard Business Review. Tell it like it is, right, Ryan? Okay. We call this phenomenon the IKEA effect, in honor of the wildly successful Swedish manufacturer whose products typically arrive with some assembly required. In one of our studies, we asked people to fold origami and then to build and then to bid on their own creation along with other people's. They were consistently willing to pay more for their own origami. In fact, they were so enamored with their amateurish creations that they valued them as highly as origami made by experts. That's IKEA. That, you know what? That's our native habitat. We thrive on that. We love that. And God knows that. And he says, if I build my church, I need to do away with that concept, that whole notion. That whole mentality just needs to go out the door. What is the one thing that separates us as Christians? You know, you can do everything. You could go feed the homeless. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. You could go to church. Mormons do that, right? You could be a good person. Buddhists do that. What is the one thing that separates us? R.C. Sproul says this. It's our worship. Our individual apprehension and appreciation by faith in who God is and what he has done for us. That is the quintessential difference for the Christian. Faith. I receive God, what you have done for me. I receive the Holy Spirit. I receive it. Point number two, how do we respond to the Holy Spirit? This is really good because it basically in this next passage that was read, Peter comes up and he preaches and he says, you know what that voice, you know what that voice is proclaiming? That voice is not proclaiming, now, take out your notes. I'm going to list seven things that you need to do this week. No. This is how you can really live by the Spirit. Walk on fire for God. No. This is how you need to purify your lives and get your temple right with God and let that wind come and blow it off. No. What does the voice say? The voice says this, that they were all what? Where is it? You guys could find it for me, right? They were all amazed. What were they doing? Verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The voice, the tongues were proclaiming not what they should do, but what God did for them. And that's what Peter consolidates and gives voice to in his preaching. And that's this passage here. And so in this passage, Peter quotes three passages from the Old Testament. The first one is this. He talks about life. Basically, this is Joel. And he says this, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on your flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, etc. That's the first and most clear, well, it's not the first, but it's the most clear passage in the Old Testament of God pouring out his spirit. So Peter just goes to the source and quotes the most famous Old Testament passage about the pouring out of the Spirit and says, it's here. Joel. Joel said it, and this is it. That he's going to come and pour out his Spirit, because in John chapter 3 it says this. Jesus says, you must be born again of water and Spirit. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus will baptize you with Spirit and fire. The second passage is this from Psalms chapter 16. And this is, what does it say? Verse what, 25? I saw the Lord before me and my heart was glad. Verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will the Holy One see corruption. This passage, this verse here, is talking about the resurrection. And this is one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible about the resurrection. It's pretty clear. He's saying, now I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and now this Jesus whom you guys just crucified, he's going to raise from the dead. He's not going to be corrupted like David, because you can go a little south of Jerusalem and go to David's tomb. So he quotes about the resurrection, and he focuses now in on Jesus. And the last passage that he quotes from is Psalm chapter 110. This is the most often quoted verse, Old Testament verse in the whole Bible. It's about like 25 to 30 times. Verse 34. Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, this is not about pouring out of the Spirit. This is not about resurrection. This is about the Trinity. This is one of the clearest verses about Christ being the Lord and communicating with the Father. And the Father saying to Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. And what this does is it cuts and it convicts these hearers, because it's just, they're Jews, and it just puts it all together. I see you guys are all speaking in tongues and you're not drunk. The Spirit has come. I see now that he's resurrected, this Jesus whom we crucified. He is gone. It's 50 days now and he's gone. And then I see that he is God himself, the Trinity. And what happens to these people? It says this, that they're cut. It says this from verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said to this, brothers, what shall we do? The second point here, the second thing is this. We have to first of all receive the Holy Spirit. Then we have to respond to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and it cuts them. You know, they're hearing this Jesus, he's God. He's the triune God. You know what it does? It's like, my initial impulse is this. Well, if he's God, how can you kill God? Right? Is that not what a Jew would probably think? How can you kill God? They're right. You can't kill God. Why? Because he's come back. He's resurrected. And he's ascended. And they're terrified. They say, what are we going to do? What should we do? This is fear. They're in a rock and hard place. What are we going to do? And then he says, you need to repent. The sense that God's going to come back and he should deal with us like fire, like wind. And the voice of judgment doesn't come on them. And Peter says, it doesn't come on you. As well, it's because, I don't know. I don't know if you've seen the movie Dogtown. Dogtown is a good movie. It has Nicole Kidman and James Caan. And it's basically about a play. And like, you know, the whole movie is shot like it's a play. And there's kind of like, it's an open stage. And there's outlines of a building, right? And there's all these different families in it. And Nicole Kidman comes and she's fleeing this oppressor. She comes to seek shelter in this town, Dogtown. She goes and at first they're all welcoming. And they're like, oh, we'll be hospitable. We'll protect you from the guy that's hunting you down. And then she goes, she starts to live with them. But soon it turns nasty. They start to oppress her. They start to use her. They start to abuse her. Right? Physically, they make her her slave. Sexually, all the men in the room abuse her. Not the room, in the dog town, begin to abuse her. And she's still fleeing this oppressor. At the very end, a car pulls up. James Caan, if you guys know who James Caan is, he's like a gangster. He's the original first son of The Godfather, right? Sonny. He's an old guy. He comes out. And they're like, she's dead. We're dead. He's come, and he's going to get Nicole Kidman. And she comes up to him, and they start to have a conversation. You know what? She says, I've been looking for you. Where have you been? She goes, I'm here. And he says, well, how do these people treat you? She goes, yeah, they treat me bad. He goes, okay, well, you ready to go home? She goes, yeah, Dad, let's go. And what happens is they get in the car and they drive off in that old limo. And then James Caan's men come out and they just gun everybody in the town. All the children in front of their parents, everybody, massacred them all. Because Nicole Kidman was the daughter of the head gangster. She wanted to know that if she got into that lifestyle, that she wouldn't be oppressing people. She thought there was goodness in people, right? She thought there was something virtuous in people. And she wanted to know for herself. And when she went to this town, they all abused her. She says, I can do it. I can now be a gangster. And judgment came. And that is the impression that the Jews had or should have had. We killed Jesus. He was on the cross and he died. And guess what? He resurrected. And he's the Trinity. He's God. He's the Lord saying to my Lord. And instead of him coming back with machine guns and blowing the earth away, right? Instead of that judgment, Peter says, no, he's come. He's God. And instead of you going to God through Babel, he's come down. Repent. Change your mind. Change your life. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Respond. And they were cut to the heart. Have you received that? Third and final point, the release of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the lower level of the cake. This is practical for us. Receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Respond through the conviction of the words. And this is where I would say Peter's sermon was a good model sermon. It wasn't an average. It was great. Because he talks about the best verse on the Holy Spirit, the best verse on the resurrection, and the best verse on the Trinity. He pulls out all the stuffs. He delivers the greatest sermon ever, besides Jesus's, of course. Right? Respond to that, and then finally, release that Holy Spirit. And that's where it comes. That's where the Feast of the First Fruits makes sense. That's what Pentecost originally meant, 50 days after the harvest. This is where you go. And he says, you're now a new kingdom. A lot of times people focus on the personal and negative aspect. There's a whole positive aspect of the Holy Spirit in Christianity. That's in verse 38 where John Stott remarks, this is great because it says, repent, but also the positive aspect of Christianity. Do something with it. Receive it. Go out. Your whole Christian life shouldn't be about you and your sorry sins. You and all the bad things that you... It's more than that. That's half of it, but there's also a beneficial part. There's also a positive part. Deal with your sins. Deal with that forgiveness that comes freely in Christ, but then go out. You still have a mission. You're still Israel. You're the new Israel. You're the new kingdom of David. You're the new traveling tabernacles and temples. Respond and then release that spirit and go out. This is just the beginning. You, 120, and then now you 3,000 that convert, you're the first crop. Right? You're the first fruits of what's going to happen in the world today. And we are receiving that as well. He wants to fix the world through us, and he's continually doing that, and that's the mission of the church. All the results in the church, and we're not going to get into this passage, but you guys know it, the fellowship, they have one in common, the share and everything, and the glad tidings, and the Lord was adding to their number every day. All that is results of the Holy Spirit. If you get the Holy Spirit, that will come. Does that make sense? If the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're cut to the heart, he began with faith in his work, and he'll continue to complete it. All that was a result. The fellowship was a result. Even their doctrine, even the apostles' doctrine, whose doctrine was that? Not theirs, but the Holy Spirit. This is a teaching of the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. It's called illumination, right? It's called inspiration, right? It's called writing the rest of the Bible. Even that is from the Holy Spirit. So it's great. They're to go, and they're to get this, and they're to go out. There's some things I could just mention about when we're not going out, when we're too much in our own, there's something, it's not good, it's not beneficial to, part of the best aspects of Christianity is actually when you start to experience being led by the Holy Spirit. And the blessing that you might be missing is actually being used by God to share the gospel with the lost. Because when you're converted, he realigns everything, and he transforms everything, and you now begin to tick according to different things. Those things now give you pleasure, not other things. And part of those things are like seeing the lost come to Christ. So if you're not happy and you feel like there's more to your Christian life, because you're not going out. Trust me, that'll be the funnest, most exciting thing for you, because you're rewired. Right? You tick a different way. So I don't want to spend too... Listen what Stott says about this, though. Tens of thousands of sermons have been preached on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which well illustrates the dangers of isolating the text from its context. On its own, verse 42 is a lopsided picture of the church, right? The fellowship, just having fellowship, just the breaking of bread. Yeah, church is great. That's lopsided, Stott says. Verse 47b needs to be added. Those first Jerusalem Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created the missionary church. Harry Bower expresses it in his book, Pentecostal Missions. Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motif. This motif is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the world by the Spirit. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually the church rises out in this witness. The church is a missionary church. So this is also being carried along by the Spirit. So we are the new Israel. We are the new kingdom. And we have this task, and we are to go out. We are to carry on what Israel failed to do. Or not failed to do, but God in his sovereignty has a piece for them left later. And that's how we do it. We just go out. What do we go out with? We go out with that same Spirit. Right? That's what we have to offer the world. I'll close with this illustration. It's called The Heights. That's a play. I don't know if you guys seen it. It's about it. The Heights are a location in New York, and there's a community, and it's an oppressed community, and it's down on its luck. And they're all about, like, how do we get out? How do we become successful? There's these two guys that win the lottery. It's actually a lady who wins the lottery, but she dies, and she gives it to them. And the funny thing is that this whole play, The Heights, the only way that they can get out of their situation is by winning the lottery, you know? What do Christians have to offer the world? Christians have the Spirit which transforms everything. The liberation of the Spirit, which says this, you no longer need to have the riches. You have a different riches in Christ. And what you need to tell the people in the Heights is they don't need to win the lottery. They just need the riches of Christ. You no longer need to have the status of your job and all these great things. You have a new status in Christ. And that is just the message of Peter. And that's what he went and he says, you go out with that. That's a transforming work of the Spirit. And it transforms any situation, in every situation. We're to go out with that. According to Stott, right? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We just pray that you would truly help us as we study through this book of Acts to glean from it treasures and riches to transform us. Just pray that you would be with us through the rest of this day. Help us to honor, support, and cherish our mothers. Pray that you would give a special dispensation of strength and support to all the mothers and mothers-to-be. Thank you for today, and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.